But doors of death cannot contain your glory. Our God rolled the stone.
Lighthouse, please stand as we begin to worship.
Some bright morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore.
Please try to make someone feel welcome this evening.
Out to LBC. Glad you could join us tonight. At this time, we'll have our kids be dismissed. They're going to head to the back and make their way out to their junior church class, and you may be seated at this time as they make their way out. Appreciate so much our praise team and all those who sing and play every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Don't they do just a fabulous job week in and week out? Amen. Praise the Lord for them. God's good to us here. We'll go through just a few quick announcements, then some details for tonight. Thanks for coming out. Is it going to rain? Is it not going to rain? I guess we'll find out, all right? But we're going to move forward in faith. And I said that earlier. I said, we'll go forward in faith. I said this to Sierra. I said, we'll go forward in faith, maybe. She said, maybe or in faith? And I'm like, well, both. A couple things, and I'll go through a few things for tonight. Again, our prime time, just want to highlight that. It's Thursday, 6 to 8 p.m., the Primetime Fellowship. It's potluck. If you've never been to that, this is a great opportunity if you're empty nesters age and above to come out. If you've gone in the past, make sure you come back. They took a little break over the summer, and now they're back this Thursday, 6 to 8 p.m. Also, I mentioned this morning our young adults. Coffee and trivia night at Joy House. We got a bunch of folks that already signed up for that. There is a sign-up sheet out on the Welcome Center. Young adults, make sure you sign up to let us know that you are coming so we can better prepare for that evening. All right, so for tonight, our cornhole and corndog. Brother Mike, Paul, where is he at? All right, you got, all right. If you did not sign up yet, okay, Brother Mike, will you be our Vanna White here? Raise your hand if you did not sign up yet. Anybody signing up for cornhole? All right, there's a few in the back. Can we just pass that back to those guys, or you can hand deliver it, whatever you like, and we can get you signed up or frisbee it. Yeah, sign up and pass that around. If you did not get signed up, this is your chance. There's already a lot of teams on there. There's a section if you need a partner. You can put your name there. If you already have a partner, put both of those names on there. And we're going to make that bracket so that it is ready to go as soon as service is over, all right? And this is kind of like sanctuary age, junior high and up that are playing this. If we have an extra board, we'll let the kids throw out there a little bit. But so we'll get the tournament started pretty quickly after service. So we'll go out, you'll grab your babies. Your kids are already be outside. If you have kids in junior church, they're playing outside. We're going to serve them corn dogs, chips, cookies, little hugs, juice, and everything. So they'll already be fed, mom and dad. By the time you get out there, you can feed them again, but we're telling them wait till your parents get out there if they want to come back and get in the good stuff, all right? The dips and dessert out on the table there. So go get your babies. You'll head out to the extra parking lot out here. We had that blocked off. Maybe you saw that coming in. We have the serving tables set up. We have the seating set up. The cornhole is kind of going to be across from that. And so you'll go through the line. Like I said, the tournament will start pretty quick, so maybe you just grab. Let's start with a corn dog. We have plenty, but that way everybody gets one hot and fresh. I told somebody earlier, I'm not trying to overpromise on these corn dogs. I don't know what's going to happen out there. But Brother Paul fried some of these up on Monday, and I had almost four corn dogs on Monday for scientific research only. We were trying to figure out the timing. Is it 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 8 minutes? So they got double fryers out there. They're going to be frying those dogs up. And you can always come back and grab another one. But grab you something quick to eat, and then we'll start the tournament. You can bounce back and forth. You can probably eat one of those corn dogs while you play cornhole. I'd like to see that tonight. The tournament is going to be, just to keep things moving along, it is double elimination, okay? But we're playing to 13 straight, okay, for the first several rounds, and then maybe the finals will do to 21 or something like that. That's pretty much it by way of the cornhole tournament, okay? So we'll have a lot of fun. If you're able to stick around, please at least grab some food. We'll have some good food out there, okay? I do want to, before we have our offering, I want to go over a building project update for you and just kind of walk through this. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes when you come in and out every week, it's hard to see what all is being done. And maybe there are some weeks you're like, is anything being done? And I assure you, we had a really profitable month this past month. And there are some things that, since I printed this, other things that have been going on. But I do want to walk through this to really share an update, but also just share a praise. We've been studying through the book of Nehemiah on Wednesdays in our discipleship groups, and one of the things that I noticed over and over is that they took time to thank God for the blessings that he has given them, and we want to praise God for this. So let's start with Sunrush Construction. This is the contractor. This is from like last SNF to this SNF, okay? And that'll kind of be our pattern, you know. The next SNF in September will give you another update. They installed window trim. They installed insulation in the sanctuary. They installed a vapor barrier over that insulation, that white plastic that you see up there. By the way, some of you, you're wondering, like, can I look in there? Yes, okay, you can look in there. Some of you don't care. You already walked in there. you didn't even ask. And a lot of times when I see somebody cutting through, as I'm cutting through, I'll be like, hey, you're not allowed to be in here. Just be careful if you are in there, okay? And there are screws everywhere and stuff. But they crimped some roof panels on the sanctuary. They installed the ridge vents. They worked on the fascia and the soffit trim on the sanctuary building. And then they formed and poured the footers for the grade walls for the hall that's going to eventually connect to this building over here. And that's kind of in between the two buildings. Moving on to the excavation, one of our subs here. They extended our sewer line, and they prepped for the install. We are getting a new septic system that will be going in place here. Yeah, that old one can't keep up. All right. They removed those big dirt piles that were out by the property entrance. They installed lawn fabric and a barrier on the base of the southeast hill there toward the parking lot, the end of the parking lot. They also dug the footers for that hallway connector, and they connected the downspouts to the main ground drains. And then next is our concrete. They formed and poured those pads for the HVAC units. We actually had those done like right before VBS, and that was a little sketchy with those kids out there, but we got it. There are no fingerprints or handprints in there, although that would have been kind of cool. We have our HVAC Accurate, our HVAC sub that has come in. They installed the hangers for the ducts. They worked on laying out the duct runs and returns. They cut the vent holes and outside for the outside units there. You'll see that on that side of the building as soon as you go outside. And then they installed ducts in both buildings. You can see that work being done. GV Electrical, they installed the main electrical panels. They ran conduit I could just put that about 10 times. They ran conduit, so much conduit in that building, and installed the outlet boxes and then pulled wire. And then the last one there is it's T-Roy is the company. They're the timber installers. They built and set those false trusses on the gable end of the narthex and the classroom as well. And so I blazed through some of the highlights there. There was definitely more done than that. But just to give you an idea, kind of all across the board, work's being done. And can we praise the Lord for the work that's been done? Amen. Amen. All right, on that note, let's have our ushers come forward, and we will receive the offering tonight. And then during that time, we actually have a special that'll be sung right before the message. We're going to be in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel this evening. 2 Samuel. Johnny Brown, would you ask the blessing on the offering?
My loved ones there with me. There's no place that I taken too high. My Savior by my side. This time I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going home. It's just over the hill. A few more days until.
Amen. Appreciate that song, Annie and Riley. Beautiful. She wouldn't want me saying this, but she wrote that song herself. Amen. That's good. Wow. Appreciate that. That's hard to follow. So take your Bibles and go to the book of 2 Samuel. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me this evening. 2 Samuel and chapter 9 is where I'm going to read from tonight, and I'm going to talk about the story of, you have certain favorites in Scripture and certain favorite characters, and this is probably my favorite obscure character in all of Scripture, and that is the story of a man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. There in 2 Samuel, chapter number 9, I'll begin in verse number 1, and I'll read down through to verse number 11, and then we'll pray and get into the message. 2 Samuel 9 and verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Verse 11, "Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful singing that we've already heard tonight. I trust it was honoring and glorifying to you. Thank you for the reminder that this is not our home, Lord. And there is a home that is awaiting us that is far greater. Lord, forgive us when we become so infatuated with this home that we forget about the one to come. Lord, I ask that you would now, as your word is preached, that you would speak to our hearts once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. Talking about the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Hey, preacher, did you even spell that right? Yes, it is, all right? You're like, Mephibah who? Who is Mephibosheth? Maybe that name isn't really familiar to you, but my hope is that by the end of this message, you'll remember his name, and more important than remembering his name, you'll remember the story of what his name is all about. The story that illustrates something for us tonight. It's a dramatic story. It's the story about the gospel. It's a story about sin. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about Jesus. It's actually a story about us and a story about the cross. Now, one preacher said, it doesn't matter if a pastor is preaching to 5,000 people or five people. Whenever he attempts to preach on the cross, he will leave the pulpit a failure. What he means by that is that we can hardly explain everything that took place for us through Jesus on the cross on Calvary's Hill. This is a story about the cross. The story of the gospel through the story of Mephibosheth. Our story begins with King David. We're all familiar with King David. His kingdom had been established. He had conquered his enemies. After many years of battle, David wants to show kindness to the house of Saul. Now, let me remind you, Saul tried to kill David over and over and over again. There are certain stories we read about in the life of David where Saul tried to throw a javelin at him, a spear, and David ducked out of the way, or God redirected the spear. I like to think how God directed the stone into Goliath's head. He redirected Saul's spear away from David. And then it says like he threw it at him more than once. Now, I'm going to be honest. If you throw a javelin at me one time, that's the last time I'm coming over to your house, right? But it's like, throw a javelin at me once, shame on you. Throw it at me twice, shame on me for being around you again. And yet David had a forgiving heart. He was chased relentlessly for years by Saul. You say, well, why did Saul have an issue with David? Well, he was jealous of David. He was jealous of his success. So he tried to hunt him down and take his life. So then why would David want to show kindness to Saul's house? I'll tell you why. It wasn't because of Saul. Saul had a son. His son's name was Jonathan. Jonathan and David were the greatest of friends. Years earlier, those two friends made a covenant with each other. In 1 Samuel 20, verse number 15, this is from 1 Samuel, it says this. David and Jonathan are speaking here. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. Verse 16 says this, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. So Saul and David, they understood something. Rather, Jonathan and David. Saul's kingdom was numbered. It was coming to an end. God had already taken away the kingdom from him. He just so happened to be sitting on the throne still. So, here's what happened. Jonathan understood David would be the next king. So he asked David, his greatest friend, when you're on the throne, will you forever show kindness to my house? And David agrees. They make a covenant between each other and the Lord. Now, eventually, Saul, Jonathan, and Saul's other sons are killed in battle. It's likely no one else even knew about the covenant between David and Jonathan. Some estimate between that covenant and our opening passage, 15 to 20 years had passed. David could have easily said within himself, well, nobody really knows about this, and it's been a really long time. There's no reason for me to keep this covenant anymore. And yet David was a faithful man. So David wants to know something. Is there anyone left from the household of Saul? Any more descendants that I can show kindness to? My enemies are all at my feet. Now I want to remember the covenant that Jonathan and I had. So they call for an old servant of King Saul. It's a guy by the name of Ziba. And they ask him, is anyone still alive from Saul's household? Saul's lineage was virtually extinct. Ziba almost seems like reluctant to say it. He says, well, there is one son of Jonathan. He's still alive. And he's lame on his feet. He's crippled. Now, 2 Samuel 4, verse 4 tells us why this son cannot walk. It says this, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame," and here it is, "and his name was," what is it? "Mephibosheth." When news about Saul and Jonathan's death comes back to the capital, Mephibosheth was left as the only heir to Saul's throne. So there was Saul to Jonathan to Mephibosheth. At 5 years old, this made him a pretty easy target for assassination. So the nurse of Mephibosheth grabbed him to run and to hide, but in her haste, he fell and he could no longer walk. Ziba said, "There's only one left, but he's lame on his feet." In verse number 4 of 2 Samuel 9, we find David's response to this servant. Look at verse 4. It says this, "And the king said unto him, Where is he?" I want you to see that it is David seeking after Mephibosheth. It would make sense from a political perspective to hunt this guy down and eliminate him, and in doing so, eliminate any threat to the throne. Saul had been nothing but trouble to David. Mephibosheth may have been hiding, hoping people would just forget he even existed. There's sort of a popular belief among many today that think that right now, at this moment in the world, there are billions of people who are actively pursuing God on their own accord. But did you know the Bible actually teaches the complete opposite? Yeah, we are like Mephibosheth, running, hiding from the king. Psalm 10, verse 4 says this, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." In Romans 3, verse number 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Say, "Well, preacher, I felt like I was seeking the Lord when I got saved," and I'm not denying that. Here's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if someone seeks the Lord, it is because, make no mistake about it, God sought them first. He initiates the relationship. And if it were up to Mephibosheth, he would have been completely content living the rest of his days in that house in hiding and die. But the king was looking for him. Aren't you glad the king came looking for you? In 1 John 4:10, it says this, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." And how did he come looking for us? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In a way, metaphorically, we were crippled by the fall. And yet God is the seeker, and he is still seeking today. I would say that if you're here today and you're not saved, he's seeking you right now. David says, I love this, "Where is he?" Where is he? Ziba says, "He's in the house of Machir in Lodabar." Look at verse number 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." You know what David said? "Go get him." Go get him. Go fetch him for me. Now, just something that's kind of interesting. This stuff is, it's interesting to me. Maybe it's completely boring to you. I don't know. But Lodabar means no pasture. Or it could also mean no thing. No thing. Nothing. Nothing. The name is not complimentary. Do you understand what I'm saying? It may have just been some insignificant, nothing town. In English, remember, our language is weird, right? We might say it's out in the middle of nowhere. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Nowhere is nowhere. You can't be in the middle of somewhere that's nowhere, right? But you know what I'm saying. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Mephibosheth, his name is interesting. It means man of shame. So here we have a man of shame living in a know-nothing town, hiding from the king. Can you imagine the king's horses rolling in to Lodabar? Nobody came to that town on purpose. If you went there, you were there by accident. And here they come to where Mephibosheth is living, and they knock on the door of Machir. Imagine if you were Machir. What are they doing here? I bet they're here for you. They're not here for me. They knock on the door. They say, is Mephibosheth here? I bet Machir was like, you're looking for Mephibosheth? No, nobody ever comes here for Mephibosheth. He never has any visitors. No one comes to see him. Are you sure you're at the right place? And they say, the king has need of you. I imagine Mephibosheth hearing that in the background thinking, me? Me? You've got the wrong man. What could he ever want from me? They lift Mephibosheth up into that chariot. They put him on that cart, and they headed toward Jerusalem. Imagine the spectacle, the king's envoy leading him back to Jerusalem. There's a pastor friend of mine. You've heard me talk about him before, Brother Terrell Hudson, Dr. Terrell Hudson, who's passed away a few years ago. And he would preach on this, and he would talk about it, and he would talk about one particular message that he heard by a pastor by the name of Dr. Harold Seitler, who's the pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in South Carolina, and he was kind of famous for preaching on Mephibosheth. And he would go all around, and he would preach this message, and one day somebody asked him, like, hey, do you preach this at your home church? And he said, I can't. He's like, what do you mean you can't? He's like, yeah, I can't. He said, I've tried before, and the church just won't let me finish it. Like, what do you mean? Like, to us, we're like, what? That's so weird. What do you mean they wouldn't let him finish it? He said he would get to preaching about Mephibosheth and all the imagery here between us and God and Christ and the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, crippled by the fall, in sin, the king comes seeking for us. And he said, what I do is I get to the part where they put him on that cart and they start coming over that hill for Lodabar. And the church would get so excited and they'd start to shouting and they'd just shout me down from the pulpit. They couldn't handle it. And I love this imagery, this idea. They're bringing Mephibosheth back. Where are they bringing him? To the palace. Go and fetch him for me. They knock on the door. The king hath need of you. How gracious of God that he comes to us and he scoops us out of the pit, he saves our soul, and he makes us his child. Christian, you have experienced such amazing grace. Here's something that I thought about as I was studying this and looking at this text again. Do you realize that if you're saved, that means God has come and gotten you out of Lodabar? But there are more men and women of shame who are still there. They're still there. They are running and hiding from God. And as the king's servants, we have been called to go back to them and invite them to come and join us at the king's table. The thought is this, let us not be content to dine at the king's table alone. Amen? Look at verse 6, 2 Samuel 9, verse number 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. This entire chapter is a picture of the undeserved kindness showed by Christ to the believer. We, as sinners, were members of a rejected family. Saul's family had been rejected. They were outcasts. They were disgraced. living in a faraway country, in weakness, in poverty, in fear. Now, by all indication, this is the first time David had ever met Mephibosheth. Think about that. The man that your grandfather relentlessly sought to exterminate is now standing in front of you. What would he do? Mephibosheth could do nothing but fall on his face in reverence and humility. David stoops down in his royal robe, reaches out, lifts up this crippled man, calling him by name, Mephibosheth. Verse number 7, and David said unto him, fear not. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He starts by saying, fear not. Now, why would he be afraid? Well, if you were Mephibosheth, you would be terrified. You would be filled with dread at the first sight of your grandfather's arch enemy. This is the guy that took your grandfather's throne. It was highly possible the first words out of David's mouth would call for the end of Mephibosheth's life. But David says, surely I will show you kindness. Surely. He says, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, which, by the way, that would have been a lot. I mean, if David would have given this guy just a couple acres, it would have been more than he could ever ask for. And yet, that's not the type of grace that God shows us, is it? Why? Why does David do this? Purely for the grace of a king. How could I even explain how great God's grace is to someone who's never experienced it before? It's almost impossible. God's grace, until you experience his grace for yourself, it's like trying to explain a sunset to a blind man. You can try and try, but you'll never do it justice. In verse number 7, look there again just for a second. Toward the middle of the verse, it says this, that I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I don't want you to miss this amazing phrase in the middle of that verse. Some of you probably already noticed it. Did you see that? He says, I will surely show thee kindness. Why? For Jonathan thy father's sake. For Jonathan's sake. Not because of you, but because of Jonathan. As David showed kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, are you picking up the picture? So God has shown us mercy, not because of us, but for Christ's sake. He was treated as guilty so that I could be innocent. He was treated as sinful, the sinful one, so that I could be righteous. Not for my own sake, but for Christ's sake. I've heard some old preachers use this phrase before. They'd say, hide us behind the cross. Hide us behind the cross. Maybe you've heard that phrase, and I thought it sounded cool, but I always wondered, like, what does that even mean? Hide us behind the cross. Why do I want to be hidden behind the cross? I didn't grow up in church. I didn't learn a lot of the church phrases. Maybe you're kind of like that. You're not familiar with all the church words or church lingo, and you're talking about English as a strange language. Church is a strange language sometimes, isn't it? We sing things like, here I raise my Ebenezer. And I'm like, yeah, what is that? Do I have one? Did you bring it? Here I raise my Ebenezer. I got to get me one of them. What is that? Let's raise it up. I don't know. We're lifting it, you know. I found out later, that'll preach, by the way, too. That's one of my favorite songs, by the way. But isn't that kind of funny? We think about these phrases, and I've heard that. Hide us behind the cross. Hide us behind the cross. Hide us behind the cross. And then it was explained. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, remember, God gave them one rule, one law, don't eat of the tree. And the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And from that, they discover they're naked. They go and they make for themselves fig leaves, don't they? And then they go and hide in the garden. Now think about this for just a moment, how ridiculous that is. They go and hide behind some trees that God made. He created them. As a matter of fact, what seems like just a few days ago, he made those trees. And then God comes and says, Adam, where art thou? Remember, anytime God asks a question in the Bible, it's not for his information, it's for our information, right? He's trying to get them to see the absurdity. Adam, you're hiding? Where is he hiding? He's hiding behind the trees in the garden. People say, hide us behind the cross. We understand there's only one tree that can hide us from the wrath of God against sin, and that's the tree of the cross. Friend, you are not forgiven for anything that you have done, but for Christ's sake, David brings this outcast to dine at his table as his own son, and then graciously granted to him an inheritance to which he was no longer legally entitled. Verse number 8 of our passage says this, and he bowed himself, this is Mephibosheth, and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? That phrase, that's a phrase of humiliation. I am nothing but a dead dog. You know what he's saying? Who am I? What are you doing, David? Do you understand who I am? Do you understand who I'm not? Here, if you can picture the scene, helpless man laid before the king. Such a contrast between weakness and power. And he is saying, I am nothing, I am no one. What a statement. David, I have literally nothing that I can give you in return. You're promising all of this to me. I have nothing to exchange. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. If Mephibosheth, think about this, if he showed such humility before King David, how much more should all those who come to Christ for salvation bow in humility. Nobody struts into the kingdom of God. Nobody walks proudly through the narrow gate. It's narrow. All must bow. So if Mephibosheth could show such humility before an earthly king who is offering him grace, how much more humility should we show before a heavenly king who is offering us eternal salvation and grace? Jump down to verse number 11. It says this, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Some of our young ladies at camp sang that song, once an enemy, now seated at his table. From a dead dog to a child of the king. To dine with the king even one time would be such a tremendous honor. But forever? Now, I think, how tragic is it that many think, they say things like, well, if I walked in the church would burn down. You know, oh, it would collapse, the walls would collapse. You don't want me in that new building, preacher. It would, if I came in there. And the thought is this, that if I even start to come close to God, he's going to judge me. But when finally we humble ourselves in repentance and lay trembling at his feet, what does he do? He touches us gently and calls us by name and then says, do not be afraid. He lifts us up and he says to us, I'm going to give you everything mankind lost because of sin. I'm going to give you an inheritance, blessings, and riches in heavenly places. But even more than that, I want you forever not living outside of the palace, but in my presence. And I'm going to call you my child. And we may protest. We might say, but why would you care about a worthless nothing like me? What did I do? And the answer is, oh, no. You did nothing. I did this for Christ. And for his sake, I'll do it all. There's a video that came out a few years ago. It was by a man, just a little clip, by a preacher named Alistair Begg. Now, that little clip went viral. It's probably one of my most favorite, like, non-biblical illustrations I've ever heard in my life, where he talks about, many of you have probably heard it, the man on the middle cross. So good. So good. The only cruddy thing is, like, everybody's heard it, so I can hardly use it anymore, right? He talks about that thief in the cross, and Alistair Begg says, I'd like to meet him one day in heaven and just ask him. Like, you were cussing the guy out with your friend a few hours ago. You've never been to a Bible study. That thief on the cross never followed through with believer's baptism. That thief on the cross didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet that thief on the cross made it to heaven. And he says, I'd like to ask him, how did you make it? And then he says, that's what the angel must have asked the thief on the cross when he got to the pearly gates. Something like, what are you doing here? And the guy's like, well, I don't know. And he's like, well, the angel's like, well, what do you mean you don't know? He's like, I don't know. The angel's like, well, let me get my supervisor. The supervisor comes, he's like, all right, we got a few questions from you. You know, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Guy's like, never heard of it. Eventually, frustrated, the angel says something like, on what basis are you here? And the man says, the man on the middle cross said that I could come. I want you to picture this. The setting is the palace of King David. Gold and bronze fixtures illuminate the walls. Lofty wooden ceilings crown every spacious room. In the banquet room, David and his children gather for an evening meal. His sons are there. His daughters are there. The call to dinner is given. As the king sits at his table, he scans the room to see if all are present. Yet one seat is empty. One place, one figure is absent. And then, from down the hall, you hear it echo in the chamber. Grape. 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 Finally, person appears before the door. It's Mephibosheth. He slowly drags himself to his seat at the table. There is no reason for him to be there other than the grace of the one sitting on the throne. As finally he takes his place, the king's tablecloth covers his lame feet, and now the feast can begin. What amazing grace. You stand with me this evening. As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment, we'll have our praise team come. We'll have one final song, a song of invitation, a song of reflection, a song of praise and adoration to our great God for his great grace. Friend, I know it's a Sunday evening. I understand that maybe you came here just for some food and fellowship. But I want to ask you, just in case, is there any here this evening that would say, Pastor Nathan, I have experienced that great, amazing grace of God, not because of any works I've done, but for Jesus' sake. I put my faith in him. I know that. If you raise your hand as a testimony to that, amen, all across this room. What about you, friend? Have you ever personally put your faith in Jesus for salvation? If you haven't, tonight can be that night. I would like to pray for you before we begin our time of singing. If you'll allow me to do that, you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Nathan, would you pray for me because I'm not sure of my salvation? I don't know. If that's you, would you slip up your hand just for a moment and I might pray for you? Okay. Father, thank you for this amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and sending your son Jesus. Help us now as we sing to reflect on your goodness and love toward us. Totally undeserved, God. It doesn't make sense until we look at the cross. Lord, that's what we'll praise you for over and over again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing this amazing grace. You can come. This altar's open if you need to pray. Let's sing in praise and thanks to our great God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear beyond my first belief.
God's people said, amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and ask the blessing on the food. Then you can make your way out. They're going to be cooking dogs, corn dogs, as pretty much throughout the night. And so get you one, grab some dip, some dessert. If it does, in fact, pour down raining, all right, just make your way back in here and eat your corn dog inside. I'm not sure. I heard some thunder rolling. There will be no lightning delays tonight, okay? We'll try to play. If you'd like to play, we'd love to have you play. And we'll kind of go from there and play it by ear. But let's ask the blessing on the food. Don't forget to grab your babies out of the nursery. The kids should already be out there. And we'll start announcing that cornhole tournament pretty quickly here. Brother John Haywood, would you ask the blessing on the food?